Lord, as we gather together here on a Sunday, we thank you that we can sing and listen to the word and pray together. And now, Lord, we come to listen to what you want to say to us from the Bible. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that we'd be willing to obey all that you are going to say to us, so that our lives will be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your wonderful kindness to us as a church these last few days. We thank you for those who have recently been converted. Thank you for the training that, again, is happening in our church. And we thank you for yesterday. We thank you for our finances for March that were so much better. Oh, gracious, loving, merciful God, you've been so kind to us, and we want to say thank you. And ask you now to open your precious word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always encourage you, dear friends, to open your Bibles with us. We're in Mark's Gospel. If you're visiting us, we have been working our way through Mark this year. And we come to a very important study in chapter 11. Now, just for a moment, it's always good to recap, isn't it? Just to see where we're going, so that everything slots in nicely and leads from one to the other. So far in our previous 10 chapters of Mark, I've tried to stress three things for you. And keep those at the back of your mind. See, the first thing that we have seen is, who is Jesus? Now, Mark has clarified that for us. And especially in the days in which we live, where the uniqueness of Jesus is no longer what it used to be, we need to stress this. So what has Mark told us? Who is Jesus? He's the authoritative king. That's who Jesus is. He's not, as we wrongfully used to say, years gone by, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, hallowed be this little child. No, that's not right stuff. That we believe that Jesus is the authoritative king. He's got all authority over the physical realm. So he says to the wind, be still. He says to the waves, be smooth. He says to the illnesses, he casts out illnesses. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. What a glorious authoritative king over the physical realm. But he's also authoritative over the spiritual realm. He cast out demons. He defeated Satan and so on. Jesus is the authoritative king. He is the stern judge. And we're going to see that this morning. He comes to the old Israel and he brings the judgment of God there. But not only that, we have seen how Jesus is the compassionate redeemer. And that's what communion is going to be for us today. Isn't that right, dear friends? That Jesus has come to save us and to draw us into God. Well, that's who is Jesus. The previous 10 chapters have also shown us, why did he come? Well, Jesus came to redeem us. He came to redeem a new Israel. He came to judge the old Israel. And he came to conquer Satan. And Jesus has done that. And he did it so magnificently, primarily through the preaching and the teaching of the word. So that's who Jesus is, why he came. All that Mark then went on to tell us is, how do we respond to this? And we respond to Christ with repentance, because sometimes our thinking has got to change. Sometimes our lifestyle has got to change, and we believe. So we're at a critical point now. Mark has shown us who is Jesus, why he has come, what do we do? And with that, Jesus now comes into Jerusalem for the what was going to be the last time of his life. And this morning I want to share that with you. The king enters Jerusalem. And it was a terrific thing that happened. And the two readings tie wonderfully into what I'm going to share with you. It was the time of the Passover. Always remember that. A very, very important time for the Jewish people. They were bringing their sacrificial lambs into the city. They were going to offer those lambs. And also remember how the blood of the lamb delivered them from certain death when they came out of Egypt. It's fascinating, isn't it? So here we are at the time of the Passover with thousands. Josephus tells us there could have been about 2 million Jews celebrating at that time, 2 to 3 million. They've come into Jerusalem. They've got their lambs. They're offering the sacrifices. They're remembering the Passover when God's lamb comes. And the king enters into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God. His arrival in Jerusalem now is the climax of all our studies this year. He's no longer going to teach the disciples in private. He's now going to openly clash with the religious leaders into Jerusalem. The king has now come into Jerusalem to receive the honor that is due to him. The question sometimes is asked, why did Jesus do this? Because throughout his life, he often withdrew from the people. He often told people to keep quiet and not to tell people who he was. But this is so different. Why is that? Well, can I remind you, friends, the Old Testament reading is critical. And Zechariah chapter 9 tells us that the king was going to come lowly riding on a donkey. So what Jesus was going to do is fulfill scripture. He is fulfilling prophecy here in the incident we are going to go through. Zechariah, writing hundreds of years before, clearly portrayed that. So Jesus then takes Zechariah and fulfills it to the detail. Now from the outline, friends, if I can show you three things about his coming into Jerusalem that are of great interest to us. The first thing then we notice is that it was a demonstration in verse 1 to verse 6. It was a demonstration. Follow there with me if you will. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it and will bring it back here shortly. Now, what does that demonstrate, friends? Well, the first thing that strikes us is how it demonstrates so beautifully the deity of Jesus. You see, here is Jesus in Bethany, and he says to the disciples, now, I want you to go into the next village. And you, as you go into the village, you will see a donkey there. You will also notice no one has ever ridden upon that donkey. You will also notice it's tied. Untie it and bring it back to me. In other words, you see how Jesus predicts everything that is going to take place. He's asserting his authority. He's an omniscient God. He knows everything. He knows exactly where the donkey is. He knows exactly who's done it. He knows exactly who owns it. A tremendous illustration of his omniscience. Jesus knows everything. It was the same, wasn't it, when Peter came and said, Lord, we've got to pay our tax. Can you give me the money to pay tax? And Jesus says, don't worry, I haven't got it now, but go and catch a fish. And that fish you catch will have the right amount of money in its mouth. How did Jesus know that? Well, because he's an omniscient God. And so this lovely incident is a terrific illustration again of how Jesus is in control of every situation. He knows everything about everybody, about everything. There's nothing that is hidden away from him. Wonderful reminders to you and to me today of his deity. But not only that, secondly, in verse 3, it's a reminder of his authority. So Jesus says to the disciples, if they ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, the Lord. See, underline that in your Bibles. The Lord needs it. So Jesus calls himself the Lord. That's a wonderful reminder of who is Jesus. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a wonderful man. He didn't just set a good example. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is supreme over all things. And we have seen that in the 10 chapters. This is the beauty of working through books like we are doing. We have seen how Jesus is Lord over sin. Jesus is Lord over disease. Jesus is Lord over evil, over Satan, over the wind, over the waves, over the lives of people. So just say to the owner, the Lord needs it. And he'll bring it back when he is finished. And so as the king, my dear friends, comes into Jerusalem, it was a wonderful demonstration to us of who is he. Jesus is God. He is an all-knowing God with absolute authority over all people and over all things. Number two, what's the second thing we learn in this? It was a manifestation. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So they bring the donkey to Jesus. They put their clothes on its back. Jesus sits on the back and he begins to wind his way down the Mount of Olives. I don't know if it'll ever happen, but maybe in God's goodness, one day I'll be able to take you to that. It's fantastic there. Some of you have been with us on previous times, and it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And you start at the top of the Mount of Olives, there's a narrow road, and you slowly wind your way down. You pass the Dominus Flavored on the right, which we're going to come to in a moment. You pass the Russian Orthodox Church, and you wind your way down at the bottom at the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you go into the Kedron Valley, and then you come up the hill into Jerusalem. So down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And here is Jesus. And he's riding into Jerusalem. And how is he coming on this donkey? What do we learn there, if I may draw to your attention? The first thing is, of course, it's a wonderful reminder of his lowliness. His lowliness. Here is the lowly Nazarene, sitting on a donkey with coats for a saddle, with a motley crew of people waving palm branches instead of swords. Remember how when they came marching into Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers, they would have sniggered at Jesus, because they remembered that when a Roman general would return from war, you've seen it in the movies, there would be elephants before them. Sometimes even tigers and other animals all accompanying them. The general would be in a chariot brought and carried along by magnificent horses. Now here is the Lord. There are no elephants there. There are no tigers there. There are no magnificent horses there. He's on a donkey. Can you imagine how Caesar in Rome would have laughed and mocked as he saw this procession? But that's Jesus, my friends. J.C. Ryle, oh, I hope you love his books. He says, watch carefully how Jesus enters Jerusalem. Did he come on a royal chariot with horses and soldiers and a retinue like the kings of the world? Nothing of the kind. We read that he borrowed a donkey. He sat on the garments that the disciples had made for a saddle. That was in perfect keeping with the tenor of his ministry. He never had any of the riches of the world. When he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he had to borrow a boat. When he came into the holy city, he had to borrow a donkey. When he was buried, it was in a borrowed tomb. The humility, the lowliness of our great King is such a challenge for today. But not only that, secondly, it's his loftiness. And what do they sing? It's important to notice those words, if I can draw them to your attention. They sang and they said, Hosanna! See? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So what were they singing? They were saying, here is the Prince of Peace. Here is the King in the line of David. And here is the Redeemer King. The word Hosanna means save us now. Here is the Savior. Here is the one of the line of David. Going all the way back to 2 Samuel. Remember that? When God said to David, I promise you, you will always have a king after your line in control. It's a fulfillment of that. This lovely line throughout the Bible. Here is the line of David. Here is the Redeemer King. Here is the Prince of Peace. And they sing and they shout as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. A demonstration, dear friends, of his deity and his authority. A manifestation of his deep lowliness and loftiness. And then just thirdly, and then we'll have communion together. There was an examination. So what happens now? This Jesus, he comes into the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to notice two things, please, if I may share them with you. The first thing is he sees the city. And if you compare that to Luke's gospel, which I know you've done, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. And going back to the Dominus flavor, there's a little chapel. It takes no more, I would think, than 20 people max. But there's this massive window overlooking the city. And it's built in the form of a teardrop. And as Jesus comes into the city, amidst all these so-called praises and singing and shouting and hosannas, when he sees the city, Jesus cried. Those glistening tears welled up in his eyes. And those tears dripped down his face. And they fell onto his tunic. He could have been tempted to pride and to pleasure. But there was none of that. Tears. Why did he cry? He cried because they were lost. The city of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. It's finished. And Jesus weeps. I wonder when we last wept over our country. I wonder when you last wept over a friend that has never come to know Christ Jesus as Lord. Or maybe a son or a daughter that's not yet saved. Jesus wept. He cried over the city of Jerusalem. And as he comes into the city, he looks there and he sees a fig tree. And as he comes to the fig tree, he expected to see some fruit on the fig tree. But there was no fruit. All that Jesus saw was leaves. Lots of leaves, but no fruit. And Jesus cursed that fig tree. The reason why that happens, my brothers and sisters, is because right throughout Scripture, that was always taken as a symbol of Israel. And just like Jesus was coming into the city, expecting, wanting, looking for fruit, he saw no fruit. There was no godliness. There was no prayer. There was no evangelism. There was no teaching. And he cries. He cries because the temple is packed. The temple is crowded. The sacrifices are being offered. But it's dead. It's stone dead religion. And in the same way that he curses the fig tree because there was no fruit, he saw the city in exactly the same way. And it took 30 years after Jesus left. In the year AD 70, it happened. Roman soldiers walked in and absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus was right. It was a city doomed to destruction. But then secondly, he comes into the temple. And when Jesus walks into the temple, what does he find? Same thing. He expected to see fruit. But what does he see? Leaves. Tells us there, on reaching Jerusalem, he enters the temple area and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise to the temple courts. And he quotes from Isaiah the prophet. He quotes from Isaiah the prophet. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now I want to explain that passage very carefully for you, if I may do that. Because it's very misunderstood and misinterpreted. What is it saying here? You must remember, brothers and sisters, that they were doing nothing wrong. The selling of the doves and the changing of the money, there was nothing wrong in that. That had gone on for years and years and years and years. The money changers, in fact, was essential because atonement money had to be paid in Tyrian coinage, which was the closest equivalent to the old Hebrew half shekel. And you find that in Ezekiel, in Exodus 30 verses 11 to 16. So in our little terminology, I would go there in those days, bring my rand, and the money changers would turn it into temple money. That was nothing wrong with that. That went on all through the centuries. Also the selling of doves. The tragedy was, and with the lambs, that sometimes people would bring their lamb and these false teachers would turn around and say, boy, you've brought a lamb, but it's not good enough. You must buy one of our lambs. So you see what was happening? There was a fleecing of the people. There was a robbing of the people. Something that was happening was taken to tremendous extents and done what was wrong. But the worst was this, that they were robbing God of his glory and his honor by not living lives of obedience to what he had taught in the Bible. So what does Jesus do? He comes into the temple and he throws out the money changers and he throws out those selling doves. Now what was he doing? What is he doing? On the basis of Isaiah chapter 56, which he now quotes, he describes how those from the nations are to be included in the nation of Israel on the basis of the work of the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53. So what does he say? I came into the temple. I wanted to see fruit. Just like I went to the fig tree and I wanted to see fruit. But what did I see? Leaves. Religion that was carrying on, but there was no prayer and there was no concern for the outsider, for all the nations. We would call it evangelism. And no concern for listening to God. And because of that, God in Jesus threw them out of the temple. That was the problem. They had been robbing God of the trust and obedience that was due to him, and they ran for safety into the building of the temple. But it was dead, friends. It was dead. It was dead. It was leaves without fruit. And so, in summary, when Jesus curses the fig tree, and when he cleanses the temple, what is Jesus doing? Please remember this. He is bringing the judgment of God and the destruction of Israel and her religion. Jesus is saying, I'm the king. I've come into my city. And I've gone into the temple. And I've only seen leaves but no fruit. It's finished. And he brings his judgment. So 30 years later, they walked into Jerusalem under Titus, and the temple was destroyed. Temple's finished. And Jesus, in its place, has built a new temple now. And that wonderful new temple is not a building. The temple now is you and me. And now God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in people. And this beautiful church that he is building consists of men and women from every nation, which they were not doing. From every tribe, from every color, from every language, from every background. All men, all women, all over the world who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ become members of the new Israel. The old Israel is finished. The old temple is finished. The old city is finished as the king comes in. Now we can understand when the chief priests, the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law, the religious professors, when they heard this, they looked for a way to kill Jesus. The die is cast now. We've got to kill him. Why? He's brought judgment onto the temple. He has said it's dead. Leaves, but no fruit. And in a few days' time, they would kill him and spit in his face and mock him. But through that precious death, he would bring about a new Israel. That's what was happening. That's what occurs here. Oh, my dear brothers and my sisters, please pray for us. Because sometimes there has been misunderstanding, even here among our lovely family, of what happens on a Sunday night, where sometimes the misunderstanding is that we have become like the temple. Please understand. It's not. Please understand that. It's got nothing to do with this passage. Can you now see clearly what was happening? They were doing something that in and of itself was not wrong. What was wrong was that there were leaves, but no fruit. There was no prayer. There was no evangelism. There was no listening to God. And Jesus says, it's finished. I'm going to build a new temple. And that's you and me. What an amazing passage it is. And now you and I come together and we'll have communion. And what are we going to do? We are going to remember that we are saved. We have been made into a new people. We have become the church of God because Jesus died on a cross for me and shed his blood for me. May we never ever have a religion that's just got leaves, but no fruit. That's the danger. That's the warning. That's what Jesus hits on. And so the next day they went past and they said, look at the fig tree. It was cursed. And that marked the end of Israel and the end of the temple and the end of the sacrifices. It was the end. And now we go to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us now to come to this precious moment in our service where we come with deep humility and deep love and remember what Jesus did for us. Oh God, our Father, help our walk with you never to be just leaves, but fruit in Christ's name. Amen.